What a beautiful crowd this morning. We're so glad you're here to celebrate this Easter Sunday with us. By the way, next week's Easter too. Did I tell you that? So just come on back next week as well. We'll celebrate again. Technically, every week we celebrate Easter here because it's all about Jesus. It's all about what he's done. It's all about the change he's brought in our lives and the hope that he gives each and every one of us. So this morning, you heard from Luke there, from the book of Luke, of these three stories. And these are three of my favorite stories because they are stories that talk about the good news. The good news that we have. And that's what we're talking about today, good news. So if you got your Bibles, we'll be going out of that Luke 15 passage. You open up your programs in there. There's a listening guide. I'm going to be walking through that listening guide this morning and hitting on all those 3 points in there. And we're going to just really seek and ask God to show us just how much he loves each and every one of us. Now, in the beginning of this story starts because there's a problem. If you read verses 1 through 3 there, it says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus. Those notorious sinners, that's you and me, folks. That's us, right? The Jewish leaders were upset that Jesus was wanting to hang around with common everyday folks. They thought that he should just focus his time on the religious rite, the religious individuals that were there. But Jesus' message was for everybody. And so then verse 3, in answer to their complaint, it says, so Jesus told them this story. So these three stories are in answer to their complaint of why is Jesus hanging out with, and he says, and even eating with notorious sinners. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to speak to us. Lord, I come humbly before your throne, just believing, God, that you want to speak to each and every person in this room. Now, God, in this room, there's a lot of folks that have come and they're excited about today. There's some that they've come with some reservation, others, Lord, they've come at the invitation of a friend. And Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just fill this room with your love so much that they would hear how much you love them. And that all of us would walk away today understanding your love for us. And that it'd be contagious. It'd be better than the flu that we've had going around, Lord. Like everybody just catches it from us. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Obviously, the gospel's better than the flu. Sorry about that. I'm just praying. I was talking to somebody earlier, and they're like, man, I've been sick for a month, and that flu. And I was thinking about the way the gospel spread in the time of Christ and how it just went from house to house and person to person. And a big part of it was because of the message we're looking at today, this crazy kind of love that Jesus has for all of us. Now, Jesus told three stories, and the first is about sheep. Now, we talk about shepherds in the Bible a lot because they understood shepherds. It would be just as common as if today I was to tell a story about a public school teacher, if I was to tell you a story about a police officer. We know what they do for a living. We know their roles. Well, they understood shepherds back then. We don't understand it so much. I was very fortunate to get to go to Turkey for a couple months many years ago, and three of those days we spent in the home of a shepherd. And the shepherd, I got to go out with them for a day, and they will take all their sheep, and they kind of just go wandering through the mountains, looking for grassy fields for the sheep to eat. And in this story, it says that the shepherd had 100 sheep. And you may think that because they had 100 sheep, if one sheep disappeared, they would just go, you know, don't worry about it. We've got 99 more. But it would be just the opposite. Because if you have 100 sheep, you can't sell all those 100 sheep to make your profit because you have to have sheep to produce more sheep next year, right? So this sheep, this one sheep, when he said a sheep left, and what did the shepherd do? He went and left the other sheep to go find that one sheep. They would all go on, of course. That's what you've got to do if you're a shepherd. You've got to go after the lost sheep when they wander away because the dangers are real. When I was there, the shepherd that I was with, he had these two massive dogs that they used to protect the sheep. And around each dog was a collar with these huge spikes to protect them from the wolves, which really encouraged me because I was walking out there with nothing more than a stick for 2 days. But at least the shepherd had a doorbell shotgun. So I stayed real close to him. But he said that just in the previous month, they had killed a wolf and a bear that had come after the sheep. So it was a real deal to protect the sheep and to go after them when they wandered away. You couldn't just wait for them to wander back, because sheep aren't that intelligent. They'll just keep roaming and roaming. And so in this story, Jesus tells a story in reaction to what the Pharisees are saying to him. He's like, look, if you know that a shepherd would look for a sheep that much, how much more will your heavenly Father look for you when you wander off? How much more does your heavenly Father love every individual and go after them? And so the first point on your listening guide there is that God is relentless in his pursuit towards people. He is relentless. You may think that you're here today because you got a flyer in the mail, or you heard it on the radio, or you got a friend that invited you. But I would say today that you're here because God is relentless in his pursuit towards you. That he so wants a relationship with you that he had that friend invite you. That he had you hear that radio station ad. He had you get that flyer. That is how relentless he is as he seeks after everybody to have a relationship with him. And in this story, what I want you to see, let's read verse 5 again with me. It says, and when he found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. God loves you. He is relentless in his pursuit of you. Now, I'm going to tell you a story, but you got to agree not to judge me. Everybody say, I'm not going to judge you. Okay. So, have you ever lost a kid? Can I feel a little bit of, okay, there's a couple that'll be honest with me in here. I'm not taking a picture for DCS. I'm not. Okay? All right. So, it was about 3 years ago. We were in Cincinnati, Ohio on a mission trip, and we had taken two vehicles. And I have six kids, and we couldn't all coordinate the trip together, so we took two vehicles to go. And we went, after the mission trip, we went to the Creation Museum. And they started closing the thing down. You know, they gave the 30-minute warning. So we started getting everybody ready to go. And my wife, she took five kids, and she said, I'm going to go ahead and go up. And my son and I were still in the gift shop, and I was in charge of one, and she was in charge of five. You're getting the picture, okay? And I don't know if I just all of a sudden realized what time it was or what, but all of a sudden it hit me. Oh, I've got to meet her upstairs. So I went upstairs to meet my wife. I go upstairs, and we agreed to meet at the cars, and so I'm walking out with everybody else. I get to the van and the car, and she just looks at me with these big eyes. Where's Luke? I don't know. I thought, at that moment, I just bolted. I ran as quick as I could to the gift shop where we were, and I run because it was downstairs. I get downstairs, and if you know Luke, Luke's just cool as a cucumber, just sitting there talking to the guy. And so since he was not panicking, I gathered myself and tried to play it off like, hey, Luke, it's time to go, buddy. Time to go. Come on. And so he comes with me. I'll never forget what he said. I said, Luke, sorry about that. I said, I didn't mean to leave you. He said, it's okay, Dad. I just told the guy, you're not a bad dad. You just got a lot of kids. I appreciate my son not throwing me under the bus. Well, you know what? Your Heavenly Father has a lot of kids. But he still pursues the one. He still goes after the one. I've got to tell you, there wasn't a moment at all in that experience when my wife helped me realize that I'd lost a kid. There wasn't a moment once that I go, Honey, we got five more. What are you worried about? Not for a second did I think, you know what? Let's just get in the van and go. I'm busy. I mean, my heart went to my stomach. You ever had those moments like, oh, no. And I had one instinct. Find my son. I imagine it was probably humorous for everybody that saw my family, because literally all my kids and my wife at the same time were like, ah, you know? And so it was like this herd of people running through the Creation Museum. But that's the intensity of our Heavenly Father's relentless pursuit for us. He's not okay if you wander away. He loves you. He's not okay if you decide you don't want to spend time with him. He's pursuing you. My oldest son, my oldest son's getting deployed today overseas. And I don't like it. I'm already missing him, you know, and we got Skype and all that stuff, but I was talking to him on the phone last night before we left, and, you know, I know 6 months I won't see him. And I just think your Heavenly Father, Stephen, he feels the same way when you become distant from him. He doesn't want us just to put it in cruise control and just kind of roll with religion. That's what happened to the Pharisees. They just had it in cruise. It's like, we believe in God. We're going to be religious. And they're just letting it roll. He's not okay with that. God wants a relationship. So if that's not enough, if point one's not enough, the second story he tells is about a widow who loses a coin. Now, for you and I, if we go to the store and we wind up with a couple of coins in our pocket and we drop a penny on the ground in the parking lot, you know, we have that moment, right? It's like, is it worth it? It rolled under the car. No way. And we go on, right? Maybe if it's a quarter, we might see if it's not too far under the car. But that's not what he's talking about, a coin. It's not just a change. In that culture, the woman would get these coins, and that was her retirement. And so oftentimes she would get a couple when she got married, and she was to hang on to that. That was her provision if something were to happen to her husband, okay? And then if she had a child, oftentimes people would give her something, and then she would turn that into a coin. And so this silver coin, one of 10, that was 10% of her 401k. And her husband had died, so she did not have a provider in the home. And in those days, it was very hard for a widow to make it on her own. So what does this story say? It says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? So the idea is she drops this coin, and she is getting on her hands and knees, and it's nighttime, and she doesn't wait till morning. She's got a light, and she's looking in every crook and every cranny going, I've got to find this. I've got to find this tonight. And she's looking and trying to find this coin wherever it is. And then she finds it. And again, what does she do? She has a party. She has a celebration. It says, and when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin. And then don't miss verse 10. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Do you see the common thread in both these stories? Five times he used the word joy or rejoice or joyous when a sinner repents. The second thing on your listening guide is that God is joyous when people turn away from sin and turn to him. If your perspective of God is kind of what mine was before I became a Christian, I pictured God on a throne with a big scepter. This is just how I was. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't understand God. And so my picture was he was on this throne with a big scepter, and anytime I was having fun, he'd whack me upside the head. He didn't like it. I just had this perspective that God's this tough judge that really thought I shouldn't be allowed to have fun. And that if I was having fun, it must have been I was doing something wrong. And then when I came to know Jesus, I realized it's just the opposite. Over and over again, Jesus talks about celebrating and joy and these parties. And here in this story, he said, listen, when one person repents, God calls the angels together. Goes, hey, guys, come here. Look at this. Steve Taboo's finally getting it. Woohoo! Let's have a party. Make a double for that guy. For him to turn around, that's good news. God celebrates with joy when one person turns back to him. Now, apparently, they weren't getting it. Apparently, they weren't understanding this idea of the love of the Father, because in verse 11, it says, to illustrate the point further. In other words, these religious leaders that were there, they weren't getting it. So to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them a story that we have commonly called the prodigal son. But you're going to see today, it's not about one son. It's about two sons and a father. So I've got two brothers coming up to illustrate this point for me. These guys are actual physical brothers. They're part of the Vaughn Four. You've heard of the double trouble. The Vaughns have the quadro troubleo. Guys, yeah. So Elijah, why don't you take the part of the younger brother? Let's see here. The younger brother, because you're younger. And Carson, you be the older brother, all right? And in the story that she read to you, there's two brothers. Now, the younger brother starts out on a rough path. He goes to dad and says, dad, I want it all. He's selfish. He's rude. He's harsh. He throws his dad under the bus when he needed him most. But don't really reflect that on Eli. He's really a good young man, okay? The older brother, reliable, dependable. He stuck it out when Eli left. He pressed on. He was a hard worker. In the story, Jesus sets it up so that you've got a clear contrast between the two, right? The young brother goes to sow his wild oats, takes his inheritance, and blows it all on wild living. The older brother stays put. Now, oftentimes we have called the younger brother the prodigal son because the word prodigal means wasteful spending, extravagant spending. And that's what he does. He goes and he wastes his finances on wild living. Shame on you. But in the midst of this story, there's a plot twist. And I believe there's a plot twist because Jesus was trying to reach into the heart of the Pharisees, these hardened religious leaders who on the outside, he said, man, y'all look good on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of sin. You're two-faced. You try to put on a religious face in front of other people, but you're a big fat hypocrite, is what he called. He didn't say big fat, okay? He said, you're a big hypocrite. He called them snakes and vipers. He was pretty serious. And so then he makes a plot twist. And the younger brother, in the midst of this difficulty, after he loses everything, he realizes what he had in his family and his father. And he turns away from his sin. And he doesn't just go back to his dad and say, dad, you owe me, and I'm coming home. He comes back to his dad with a repentant heart. Let me read what it says. Let me read this part of the passage. He says, I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he turned home to his father. Everybody say, way to go, Eli. Good job. Way to change. Proud of you there. All right. Then he comes home. And the father's throwing this party. He's like killing the fattened calf. He put a ring on Eli's finger. He went and got a cloak and put it on him. Said, man, my son was dead. Now he's alive. The dad is all excited. But the older son, not so much. Now he's resentful. Now he's envious. Now he's bitter. Now he's angry. Don't let this come between you two boys, okay? This is just a skit. This is just a skit, okay? And all of a sudden, he's the one that doesn't want to be with his father. And his father pleads with him, son, everything I have is yours. But he doesn't care. He won't even come in the house. Now, oftentimes we talk about the prodigal son, but there's a common factor between both of these sons. They both needed the father's love. Just as equally, they both needed the love of God. Let's thank these guys. Thank you, guys. Thanks, Pastor. Thanks, bro. Here's what I want you to see. The Father loved them both. Some of you in here, you may come from a prodigal background. Maybe you grew up in church and you wandered away and you've wasted your faith for years. And you're here today and God's going to call you back home. He's going to call you back. And you need the love of the Father. But others of you are here and you've been a good kid. You've been a good adult. You haven't done anything major. You never shot and killed anybody, you figure, right? So you're thinking that, you know what, I've got this covered. Matter of fact, you might even be one of those religious hypocrites he's talking about here that's so self-confident that you think God's just lucky to have you. And when you see other people come through the door, you look at them, you go, oh, I can't believe that drug dealer's coming to church. I can't believe that guy's here. Seriously? After what he said, after what he did? And you're looking with judgment on your brother instead of compassion. The common trait between both brothers, they both needed Jesus. The common trait between both brothers, they both had sinned. Now let's look at the father. What is the relationship of the father? What does he do? Look in verse 20. It says, so the son returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with joy and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill the fattened calf that we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now is found. So the party began. You want to know the character of your Heavenly Father? He is ready to throw a party when you will turn away from your sin and turn to Him. He's ready to call the angels together and say, this is my boy. This is my girl. I am so glad they are home. At the moment that I found my son at the Creation Museum, I wasn't concerned about anything at that moment but having him back in my arms. Listen, I don't know what your background is, but I know this. God wants you in His family. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to throw His arms around you. And He is not weak. That's not why the Father ran. The Father was still the Father. He didn't run because He was weak and needy of the Son. He ran because He loved His Son, and He was excited to see Him back. I want to ask you today, where are you at? Where are you at in your life? Where are you at with the Father's love? There are two different responses. We don't know what happened. I believe Jesus very clearly was given a testimony for the Pharisees at that time, giving them an opportunity. It's interesting that in the story of the Pharisees, we don't know if this older brother repented or not. I think Jesus was saying, the story's open. Men, what are you going to do? He'd already seen the sinners repenting. He'd already seen the tax collectors and the prostitutes repenting. The younger son's story was written, but not the older son's story. Some of you may be here and you're living a double life. Maybe on the outside you look really good. You know the right answers to the Sunday school questions. 2 out of 3 times it's Jesus anyway, right? Who loves you? Jesus. Who died for you? Jesus. How should you behave? Like Jesus, you know? You know the right answers. But is your heart connected to Him? When I was in college, I had come to know the Lord when I was about 16 or 17. I was in college. I went down a dark path for a while. I was a Christian. I knew Jesus. But sadly, I became addicted to pornography for a period of time. During that time, I was trying to walk with Jesus while at the same time figure out what to do with this addiction. And being honest, I was two-faced. I was that hypocrite that looked good on the outside, but when no one else was alone, I would go back to the darkness of my addiction. And it wasn't until I was willing to give that to Jesus and say, Lord, I can't do it on my own. I need all of you. That I was able to see God break that addiction and put it aside and provide victory. I don't know what you're wrestling with, but I'm confident of this. We wrestle with stuff. We wrestle with stuff. And I want you to know Jesus wants to walk with you through it all. The third point, final point, is God's unconditional love is available to all who call on Him. His unconditional love, available for all. Don't know what you've seen in your past. Don't know what you've seen in your present. Don't know what you've done or lived out. But that love's available for everybody. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. Today is not a day for pride. Today is a day to set aside pride. If God has spoken to your heart during this sermon, you may be wondering, what do I do? And I would say to you, the first step is the step that the younger brother took. It's to return to the Father or to go to Him for the first time and to ask forgiveness for the past and to give your life completely to Him. Don't worry about the fact that you don't know all the answers. I still don't. Don't worry what the person next to you is going to think. This is between you and the Lord right now. If God is speaking to your heart, then I invite you to pray this prayer of commitment to the Lord and to yourself, following after me now. Dear Heavenly Father, today I want to give you all my life. Please forgive me for the junk of my past. I ask that Christ would wash away all that sin. Today, I trust you. Today, I want to be adopted into your family. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.